my first thought on hearing that gospel is, man, that's a lot of wine. 120 to 180 gallons of wine. Kind of makes you rethink God as so repressive and stuffy, right? Because this is Jesus' first miracle. And there's something really significant that it happens where it does. The English philosopher Carol Hauslander, she had this to say, and I love it. It is a delight to think that his first miracle was in no way connected with unhappiness. It was not healing sickness, forgiving sins, or raising the dead. It was simply giving joy. It was simply giving joy. That is what the Lord wants for you and for me. God wants us to experience joy, true joy, not adulterated in any way, not fabricated in any way. True joy, not some cheap imitation, true joy. And that is what the Lord wants. That's why we hear in the first reading, the Lord delights in his people. As a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so the Lord rejoices in you. Do we believe that, friends? Or do we see God through our sin-sick, distorted vision as some threat to our freedom, as some cosmic killjoy, as someone who's trying to keep us from full joy, the nagging parent who's just trying to make sure that the teenager doesn't have too much fun? Is God that on the cosmic level for us? And is that why we try to search for joy apart from him? Oh, that's not true. That's not who God is. And that's not just a sentiment that we kind of play with. It's very driven in the culture around us. The late, not so great Christopher Hitchens, the atheist writer, who was very effective, he had this to say in a pithy way. He said, if God exists, it would be like living in a permanent state of a spiritual North Korea. That's his vision of God. That God is a dictator who limits and crushes, who oppresses people. And if you think that most people are immune to that sentiment, I challenge you to rethink. Because how many of your friends who struggle with religion, struggle with faith, struggle with God, think exactly that? That God somehow is a threat. That he keeps us from joy, he keeps us from happiness. It's just rules, it's just regs. He's got to keep us in line. And I want to be free. Right? One of the modern philosophers said this, if God exists, I can't be free. But I am free. So God doesn't exist. Well, I would just challenge that philosopher to take a basic Phil 101 critical thinking class, right? Because the first premise of that is a massive assumption. If God exists, I can't be free. No way. Friends, we got to think that through. We got to think that through hard because that is not the case. God loves his people. He loves you. He rejoices in his people. He rejoices in you. You see, as much as we go quickly in Christianity to Jesus who takes away our sins, right, who sets things back right again, that's not the real reason Jesus came. Addressing sin is secondary. It is necessary, but it is secondary. The reason Jesus came was to share the divine life with us, to share life and joy. The addressing of sin, which robs us of life and robs us of joy, is necessary, but it's not the primary thing. Jesus, John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it to the full, abundant life, real life. John 15:11, I tell you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. That is what the Lord wants for you and for me. And that is why it is entirely fitting that the first miracle is simply giving joy. Just giving joy. Wine in the Old Testament, throughout the biblical narrative, is a symbol of exhilaration. And Isaiah especially incorporates it into his writings. It's a symbol of the exhilaration that comes when the people of Israel encounter God on the holy mountain that they go up to receive instruction from the Lord. What is there? A set of rules and regs? No, actually, not. A feast with rich food and choice wine. That's what Jesus wants, to draw us to that, to the feast that satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. By the way, pretty profound that as Jesus starts his first miracle by changing water to wine, he will, right before the ending of his earthly life, do another miracle. He will change wine into his blood. The symbol, wine, the encounter between the divine and the human, gives way to even better reality. The real presence is life, which, yes, is poured out on the cross for us. Yes, it is sacrificial. It does involve setting things right, but it sets things right. And that realigns our hearts to experience real and true joy. So how do we experience that joy? Because don't we all want that? Aren't we made for that? Yes. I don't know anyone who wakes up and says, I hope today I'm miserable. I want today to be nothing but suffering for me and for the people I love. How do we experience the joy that Jesus wants us to have? The full joy, his complete joy. Let's listen to our mother. Her last words in Scripture: do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. You want to have joy? Learn to obey. That doesn't seem like it goes together, right? Obedience? Oh man, aren't we back in the rules and regs again? No. No, no. Obedience. Obedire in Latin. To listen to. Do whatever he tells you. Let's break that down. First, he tells us things. Jesus is alive and real. He tells us things. He speaks. His word is not a dead word locked in a book 2,000 years old. It is, as Hebrews tells us, living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the first move is to recognize that Jesus has something to say to us, each and every one of us, in your state of life, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances are, whatever the situation of your heart is. Jesus is real, he is alive, and he wants to speak to you. And so first, we acknowledge that he says stuff. And that means we enter into a relationship of prayer where we listen. We create space, my friends. You can't listen to God if you take no more than 30 seconds a day in prayer. If you just throw up the prayers you're driving somewhere, that's fine, it's good, but it's not enough. You create space to listen to the living God who speaks a living word to your souls. If you wonder how to enter into prayer, first, you ask the Holy Spirit, who teaches us how to pray. St. Paul, the Spirit intercedes for us with cries too deep for words. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But you also can pick up the great prayer of Samuel, the young boy who's learning how to pray. And finally, the priest Eli tells him, say this the next time you hear this calling. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What a great way to start prayer. So first, do whatever he tells you. Jesus will speak. Do whatever he tells you. Second part, whatever he tells you. See, whatever the Lord tells you is for your good. Whatever it is, whether it's a word of consolation and comfort, or whether it's a word of challenge, sometimes a direct challenge, to push you beyond where you are, to address something in your life that needs to be addressed, to address it precisely because it is robbing you of your joy and of your life. Do whatever he tells you. Whatever the Lord speaks is always for your good. It's never any type of sentiment that will rob you of true freedom and true joy and true life. If he asks you to step up your game, and you're like, no, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. No, whatever he tells you. If he invites you to trust him with some deep sorrow in your heart or some unknown in your future, do that. Because whatever he asks you will lead to life and freedom. And then finally, taking it backwards all the way, our Blessed Mother says, do whatever he tells you. See, friends, it's not enough for us to just think about our faith. It's not enough for just you to listen here. It has to be incarnated. It has to be put into practice. See, our lives need to look differently because we have listened to the Lord, because we have heard him in prayer. It changes the way we act, how we are, who we are in the world. There should be something radically distinct about everyone here because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That as you go out back to the dorms or back to your homes, that as you enter the classroom on Tuesday, as you go to work on Tuesday, because we're off tomorrow, things should look differently wherever you go because you are actually putting into practice what you receive in prayer. How necessary that is. But friends, truth be told, unfortunately, how rare that is. How different do our lives look than the rest of the culture? There's something sad and wrong about that. That we haven't really experienced the Lord. We haven't rejoiced in him who rejoices in us. Well, let's eliminate that. Once again, what he asks us, what he invites us to, is nothing less than our full joy. And the linchpin, the key to that joy is obedience. Also, by the way, obedience is linked to love. And I know you might not think that either, right? Are there rules that bind love? Well, there is an obedience that binds love. And Jesus is very real about that. Here's some scriptures. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obey. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. One more. In this way, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I want to say that one again. This is 1 John verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 3. His commandments are not burdensome. What Jesus asks of us, what the Father asks of us, is not a burden to my heart. It's the condition for the liberation of my heart. And all I ask is everybody to do a quick analysis and say, when I follow the Lord, how's my life been? And if you can't do that because you're like, oh, I'm not sure. Well, then we certainly can all do this. When you haven't followed the Lord, how's your life been? See, we've all done that. I want to do it my way. My way. And we reach for the fruit, right? The forbidden fruit. And we get it because we're usually pretty good at that. And we get what we want, right? And then what we find is that fruit is nothing but dissatisfaction and a gaping hole and desires left unfulfilled and existential crises all over the place. And we've all tried it. Everyone has. But friends, we are not condemned to live that way. If you know the joyless existence of doing things solely your own way, you can also know the joyful existence of following Jesus, of obeying him, of doing whatever he tells you. Is that way easy? Absolutely not. No way. It is not easy. The Lord will challenge us. Our Lady, who invites us to do whatever he tells us, will challenge us to go beyond the selfish boundaries we have erected around our hearts, where we say, I'll give this much, but no more. But thanks be to God for that, because every single one of us would settle for too little unless we say yes entirely to what the Lord asks of us. So don't settle. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for half measures with God. Don't settle for your own selfishness, because it will lead you nowhere. Say yes to the gift that is offered in Jesus Christ. It's a gift of joy. It's a gift of life. It's a gift of freedom and purpose. I pray at the beginning of this semester that Our Lady would have a profound impact on this campus in every way, but especially in this way for us, that we, following her example, would heed her words to do whatever the Lord tells us, to do whatever that is, whatever it is in the personal, singular choices we need to make every day, but also to do whatever it is in the bigger things of our lives, what the Lord is inviting us to, our vocation, how we'll live, who we will be. If we say yes to her, she will lead us right to him. If we do whatever he tells us, our hearts will expand and grow and be courageous and be very integrated. Most importantly, be very joyful. We can say yes to that. We can say yes to that. That's not distant for us. It's right here. It's right now. Mary said yes to that. And she is a queen of joy. May we say yes to that in prayer and in action, to do whatever he tells us.